We thank you for the privilege of life, and we thank you for the privilege of being able to study your word again tonight. We ask, Father, that you may abide with us just now, and we pray, Lord, that the Spirit that inspired the words that we are going to study tonight, that same Spirit would impress our hearts with the truth. The truth regarding what it means to be radically unashamed of our identity. This is our prayer, and we offer this prayer from our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Good evening. Good evening. A little bit better. Good evening. All right. Wonderful. You sound a lot more awake than this morning. That's good. So, you have your Bibles? May I see them? See, we have an improvement from earlier today. Okay? Some people are raising their phones. That's acceptable. Just make sure your Bible does not die. Okay? Keep it charged. So tonight, we're going to continue in our focus of being unashamed of our identity. So this morning we talked about how the love of God is the very foundation for Jesus' unashamed and radical lifestyle. He was secure in his Father's love and approval of himself. And because he was affirmed and secure in that, he was able to go forth to live the radical life that God was calling him to live. And so tonight, to further expand on this theme, being unashamed, radically unashamed of our identity. I have a question for you, a series of questions, and I expect you to raise your hand. Are you ready? Yes? It's okay to talk to the preacher. You don't have to be shy. Are you ready to raise your hands, yes or no? Yes, okay. You're alive. Now, first question. Have you ever been in a situation or a place where you were eating food in a public place, other people were around you, and you were hesitating to bow your head and pray over your food? Let me see your hand. Has anyone ever had that experience? You were hesitating. Okay? Some people are half raising their hands. They don't want to admit it because they are ashamed. Now, how many of you, by raising your hands, have ever liked someone but they did not like you in return? Let me see your hands. Okay, all the men's hands went up. That's a problem. The guy in the front row didn't want to raise his hand. Yes, oftentimes as men, we experience a lot of rejection. But you know, if you want to win an African woman, you got to be able to take a lot of rejection. It's true. It's a part of the process of being prepared for marriage. And that's just a positive sign that an African woman knows that if she loves you, she's going to love you forever. So she's got to make you punish. She's got to punish you now. Because she will never leave you. So she's got to make sure you're the real deal. So I affirm you, if you are an African sister who's constantly rejecting brothers, I affirm you and encourage you. Okay? Put the brother through the crucible, through the fire, and the Bible promised him that God will walk with him through the fire. But he has to go through the fire. Amen. That's right. All the women should have said amen. Put the brother through the fire. Third question. Have you ever been in a situation where you sense the Holy Spirit impressing your heart to witness to someone, to talk to them about the Bible or Jesus or the gospel, and you hesitated, and maybe you didn't even do it at all. Have you ever had that experience? Raise your hand. Okay, put your hands down. Last question. Have you ever had an experience where someone said something in one of your courses during a lecture that did not agree with the Bible, and therefore you did not agree with it, but you did not say anything to contradict it? Let me see your hand. Okay, about the same. You guys are so ashamed. You won't even raise your hand above the seat. Why do I ask these questions? Because many of them, the first two are just general, you know, we get uncomfortable, we feel embarrassed, we're not so bold. But the last two questions have to do with something that was fundamentally who we are. If I sat in a class and someone said, because of the color of your skin, you are less intelligent than me because your skin is darker than mine. They are attacking my own identity. You see, what I just told you is not something that I'm making up. Someone actually told me that to my face. That's what they believed. You see, in the very moment where to stand for the very principles of who you are, in that moment is truly when a truly unashamed person is revealed. You know, it's easy to be unashamed when you are in the majority. Amen. If everybody in the classroom believes in creation and the professor says, oh, we know the world came from evolution, you feel emboldened to contradict him. Because you know that all of the class will have your back. Isn't that right? But if you know everybody in the class is an atheist and you are the only Christian, and he says, well, we all know the world came from evolution, you don't want to raise your hand because nobody wants to stand alone. And therefore, we become ashamed of who we are. We become embarrassed because there is no affirmation, there is no glory, there is no support, there is no reward for being who you are. But if we are truly serious about this theme, being radically unashamed, there is no way that you and I can sit in a lecture, in a classroom, and hear a professor say something that attacks the very foundation of who we are, and sit there quietly. We have now become ashamed of ourselves. And we've also become ashamed of our God, when Jesus was never ashamed of us. And so, tonight, I want to explore an individual who went through this experience. You have your Bibles. I want you to go to the Gospel of John, chapter 18. John, chapter 18. We're going to start in verse 15. When you're there, you can say amen. Okay, if you're not there, just say, have mercy. See, now you guys want to talk now. John chapter 18, verse 15. Are you there? Can you say amen? Amen. All right, the Bible says, and Simon Peter. Simon who? Peter. Who is Simon Peter? Who is he? He's a what? A disciple of who? Of Jesus. So Simon Peter, who is a disciple of Jesus, the Bible says in verse 15, he did what? What did Peter do? He followed Jesus. Now, is that odd at all? No, because what does a disciple do? He follows his what? His master. So, Simon Peter followed Jesus. Now, this is not talking about following in terms of discipleship. This is talking about a literal, physical walking behind Jesus. So the Bible says, and Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another what? Disciple. So there's two disciples. We have Simon Peter, and then we have another disciple whose name we don't know. That disciple was known unto the high priest and went in with Jesus into the palace of the high priest. Verse 16. But Peter stood where? He stood at the door, without, outside. Then went out that other disciple, which was known unto the high priest, and he spake unto her that kept the door and brought in Peter. So originally, Peter wasn't let in because they say, hey, we don't know who you are. So Peter's following Jesus, and all of a sudden, he gets stopped. You cannot follow Jesus anymore. Why can I not follow Jesus? Because the high priest doesn't know who you are. He knows the other disciple, but he doesn't know you. So all of a sudden, Peter is prevented from following physically after Jesus because he is not known by the high priest and where Jesus was going. But John, who knew the high priest but also knew Peter, he came out and talked to the girl at the door and he said, listen, Peter's with me. Now, at that point in time, did Peter have anything to say to the girl at the door? Yes or no? Did he say anything to her? No. What could he say? At that moment in time, when John says to the girl at the door, he is also a follower of Jesus. He's with me. You can trust him to let him in. Peter could have said, I am not a follower of Jesus. Notice what happens in the text. The Bible says, then saith the damsel or the girl that kept the door unto Peter, are not thou also one of this man's disciples? Peter said what? I am not. Wait a minute. So you're physically following Jesus, but you are not a disciple of Jesus. When someone asks you, because the girl asked the question to make the point that just because you are physically following Jesus does not make you a disciple of Jesus. Just because you are physically coming to a congress where the Bible is preached does not make you a disciple of Jesus. Just because you are physically going through the motions of worship, just because we are physically going through the motions of prayer, just because we are sitting down and opening our Bible and taking a couple notes as we go through our Sabbath school does not make us a disciple. The question is, what then truly is a disciple if it is not physically following Jesus? Because when she came to him, she says, wait. Aren't you also one of this man's disciples? But you and I just said at the beginning that Simon Peter was what? A disciple of Jesus. We all said that. You know, the only person who didn't say that was who? Was Peter. Now, here's the question for you. Was Peter a disciple of Jesus, yes or no? Yes. Then why did he say, I am not? What about when Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Transfiguration and his clothes began to shine brighter than the sun and his whole body began transfigured and glowing with light? What if someone came to him on that mountain of Transfiguration and said, Peter, are you one of this man's disciples? What do you think Peter would have said? He would have said, yes. Absolutely. I'm the most loyal disciple. What about when Jesus healed the blind man on the Sabbath day, and the man was blind, born blind, and he came seeing? And they said, wow, how can this man be a sinner and work these kind of miracles? And if they came over to Peter and said, are you one of his disciples? What do you think Peter would have said? Yes. What about on the day that Jesus came to the tomb of Lazarus? And as he was coming to the tomb of Lazarus, he said, Lazarus, come forth. A man who has been dead 4 days gets up out of the grave. Jesus says, take off the grave clothes. And as Lazarus walks out, everyone is amazed. He can even raise the dead. What if they came to Peter and said, are you one of this man's disciples? What do you think Peter would have said? I am. But you know, I suspect that me and you are not very different from Simon Peter. I suspect that when the NOS Congress is 2,000 young people overflowing, we're ready to claim that we are part of it. But when the numbers are small and there's no glory, everyone's not talking about it, there's not all this buzz, all of a sudden, well, you know, I just attend. I'm just, you know, checking out the program. Oh, I told them I would volunteer. I'm not really a member. I'm not one of the leaders or anything. Why? Because at that point in time, it's not a Lazarus resurrection. It's not a blind man who was born blind now opening his eyes and he can see. It is not the feeding of the 5,000. Where in those moments of time, we are so ready, so bold, so quick to let other people know that we are disciples of Jesus. I am. I am a follower of him who raised the dead, who parted the Red Sea. But are you a part of him now when everybody is against him? Are you willing to declare yourself a disciple of Jesus when the whole tide of public opinion is against him? And guess what, brothers and sisters? We live in a time. We live amidst a generation where Christianity is no longer the popular religion. It is no longer the one that is so easily accepted and respected. There was a time where ministers were considered to be just as respectable and as authoritative as a medical doctor, as a lawyer, as a judge, as a politician. But now you have never seen on the news them say, oh, we're going to interview this local church pastor. We want to get your input on the course of the Ghanaian nation. As if he is some good advisor. No, they say, why would we call him? Only thing he's going to come on here and do is try to proselytize and figure out how to, oh, my church is on X, Y, and Z street. Please come see us and worship with us. We don't want to hear that. He has nothing to contribute to society. The perspective of Christians is that we are unintelligent, that we are half-hearted, that we like to live a double life. We want to make sure that we're going to heaven, and we want to be able to party with the world. And unfortunately, the truth sometimes rings true. So much more true than we want it to be. The idea, as I've told people many times, no 50% Christian will ever reach 100% atheist. If you are a 50%er, if I am a 50%er, we will reach no one. They say, why would I convert to your religion, of which you are half-hearted, from my religion where I am 100%? There is no way someone who is half-hearted is going to convince me when I am wholeheartedly doing what I am doing. You have atheists that know the Bible better than many of us sitting here today. There are Muslims that know the Bible better than many of us sitting here today. How is it that a man or a woman who doesn't even practice our religion knows the rule of our faith better than we do. So when they come with questions, we can't even answer them. They say, well, you know, in Islam, we believe in one God. You guys believe in three. No, it's the Trinity. Explain to me how it is three in one. How does that work? We have no answer. We get on the phone and we call the pastor. Boop, 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 boop. Pastor, I have a question. I can't answer this question because I'm stuck. Why? Because I'm so busy studying my engineering and my science and my chemistry books, I don't have time to study the Bible. Because I'm 100% always going to go where the glory is, like Peter. Because now when Jesus is being dragged in and accused and taken into the councils, we say, wait a minute, are you not one of his disciples? But you see, we're not done with Simon Peter. The Bible says that as he came and she asked him this question and he said, I am not. Look at verse 18. And the servants and officers stood there who had made a fire of coals, for it was what? It was what? It was cold. And they warmed themselves. And Peter stood with them and warmed himself. Now, as the high priest has a conversation with Jesus, the story comes back to Peter in verse 25. And Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. They said therefore unto him, Art not thou one of his disciples? He denied it and said, What? I am not. Verse 26, one of the servants of the high priest, being his kinsman, whose ear Peter cut off. Did not I see you in the garden with him? Peter then denied again, and immediately the cock crew. I want you to notice, Peter, as we know, Jesus already predicted that Peter would deny him three times. When Peter said, Lord, I will die for you. I guarantee you right now, if we ask people in this room, and I said, how many of you, by showing your hands, if someone came in here with a gun and put it to you and said, deny Jesus or I'll shoot you right now. How many of you would deny Jesus? Okay, one hand went up. But no one else is going to raise their hand and say, I would deny him. You know why you wouldn't do that? Because we are in the NAS Congress. And the theme behind me says, radically unashamed. Say, oh no, how can you raise your hand? How can you say this? You are at NAS. What are you doing? Don't you know where you are? This is not the place to be honest. This is not the place to tell the truth. But none of you raise your hands except for one person, but you will leave this place and you will go and deny the Lord in your dorm room. You will go and deny the Lord before your roommate. Hey, what are you doing? Oh, I'm just looking at some books. Are you studying the Bible? No. You know, I just look at it, you know, for my morning devotions, nothing big. So do you believe in this Ellen White? You know, the Seventh-day Adventist Church is a cult. You guys all follow Ellen White, etc., etc., etc. So to avoid your roommate, you just keep it to yourself. When really the question was not, do you really believe in Ellen White? The question was, are you not one of the disciples of this man? When the professor said, well, we all believe that the world was, you know, all the diversity of species came from evolution, and you didn't raise your hand and say, actually, professor, I don't believe that. The real question was not, don't you believe that the world and the diversity of species came from evolution and the Big Bang Theory? The question was, are you not one of this man's disciples? And the answer was, I am not. When the situation comes upon us where the Holy Spirit is touching our hearts and says, you need to give that man, that woman, a Bible tract. You need to say something. You need to pray with them. You need to reach out to that person. And what's really happening is not, you know, Lord, this is not right. In our culture, we don't really do this. I don't really know them. This could be very embarrassing. What if they reject me? The real question was, are you not one of this man's disciples? And the answer was, I am not. Why would we be unashamed of our identity as disciples of Jesus? We all said, like Peter, you know, when there's all the glory and we're on the news, and we say, oh, you know, this deputy minister, he's a Seventh-day Adventist, you know. Yeah, I go to the same church as the deputy minister, blah, 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 blah. We're happy to be Seventh-day Adventists. But let the news come on and say, oh, these Seventh-day Adventists are causing all these problems in our country. And the next day, you go out to the barber shop or to get your hair done or you're in class, and they say, oh, these Seventh-day Adventists. The question is, are you willing to stand right there and be unashamed? You know, when I got married, the minister at my wedding, he said when he was giving the message, he said, Sebastian, I saw the way you were looking at her the whole time. Talking about, this is my wife, and cracking jokes, someone needs to marry that girl, etc., etc. You were so excited. And you're going to claim her now when she's beautiful and she's all dressed up and she's young and there's no wrinkles on her face and all these different things. Oh, her hair is all done and the makeup, everything. It's beautiful. And everybody is smiling and tears and the whole nine because these two young people are coming together in love. And he says, you know, it's easy to claim her now, but what happens if things don't look that way on Monday? Will you claim her then? What happens when she decides that she's not going to be so strong in the faith? Maybe this Seventh-day Adventist thing is not for me. Will you claim her then? Well, what's going to happen if, you know, all of a sudden she gains a whole bunch of weight, she's not so pretty and all shapely as you remember? Will you claim her then? You see, what he was putting to me is exactly what God put to himself. Where the Bible says that while we were yet enemies, Christ died for us. While we were against him, while we were sinners, God loved us. He didn't just say, you're my people when everything is going okay. And in fact, many of us depend on the grace of God that he will claim us when we are failing him, when we are sinning, when we are rebelling against his word, when we are neglecting worship and devotion and evangelism. We still pray and say, God, please bless me on this test. And we actually expect God to bless us because we know who he is. God is the type of God that will still bless us when we are rebelling against him, because he says, you are my people. And if you are not my son, I will not chastise you. But God says, even when you are making a mess of your life, even when you are embarrassing the church of Christ, I still claimed you as my people. I still said, you're my son. You are still my daughter. I still claimed you while we were still sinners, while we were ungodly, while we were his enemies. Christ died. He was not ashamed to die for someone who would spit in his face. He was not ashamed to say, why would you die for this thief on the cross who is cursing you on your left side?
Why would you die for Simon Peter, who's going to be a fair weather fan? When everything's going great and the tide is high and everybody wants to be a disciple of Jesus, you're there. But as soon as, no, you don't be a follower of him, you might end up crucified too. Now you don't want to be a disciple of Jesus. Even then, Jesus still stayed upon the cross. Even then, he still claimed us as his own. Even then, he still will accept us. And this is what I love about God. And C.S. Lewis says these words. He says, we must be thankful for the humility of God. He says, because when God comes to us, it's like two ships sailing in the ocean. And as they're sailing in the ocean, the other ship, which has more weapons, more soldiers, more ability to fight and destroy the other ship, he says, hey, listen, I don't want to destroy your ship. Just surrender. Just surrender. And all will be fine. And he says, you know what we do? We say, no, I'm not going to surrender. And then, when the ship has holes, when all the men have been killed and the ship is going down, then we want to throw up the white flag. We surrender. So he says, why is it that we want to surrender our life to God when it's not worth keeping? We want to give God our lives when it's broken and beaten down, and we say, Lord, I'm in a dark place. We're on our knees in tears, not sure what to do. We're confused, and now we say, Lord, I surrender. Please take over my situation. Please lead me. And he says, this is where the divine humility comes in. Is that when we come to God, beat up and broken, God says, you know what? I will take your beat up, broken life. He was so desperate, so willing to claim us, that even when our life is going down and it's not worth keeping, even when our lives become so chaotic, so distraught that no one else would want your life, but God does. He says, I will still claim you then. You know how many times the Israelites messed up? How many times these people complained? How many times these people had a lack of faith? How many times after time after time after time, and yet God still claimed them as my people? So why is it in these days we are not willing to claim God as our God? Because we are just like Simon Peter. We love to be a disciple when it's working for us. But when you go down in that job interview and they say, you know, Brother Sebastian, we really love to hire you here at the Ministry of Defense. We will start you off at $100,000 a year. We will provide you benefits and all these different things. We'll give you a travel budget. We will make sure your hotel and accommodations are taken care of, etc., etc., etc. The only thing is we just need you to work on the Sabbath. And all of a sudden, we're like, man, if it wasn't for God, I would have had a good job. We are upset that because of the Sabbath, we can't get this wonderful opportunity. God, why would you lead me this way? To this opportunity, and then now they want me to work on the Sabbath. I can't even get into the opportunity. How will I get a job? I need to provide for my family. God, where are you? Why are you not providing for me? What if it was just a test? When I first became Seventh-day Adventist, I was in college. And I remember interviewing with Bank of America, one of the largest banks in the country. And as I interviewed with them, we were talking and they said, you know, Sebastian, We don't even want you to wait to come back for an interview. You can go talk to the bank manager right now. I said, wow, okay, great. He says, Sebastian, I'm really excited. You speak English and Spanish. We have a lot of Spanish customers, and I really want you to be able to start. And I noticed on your application you said you cannot work Saturdays. I said, that is correct. He says, what's that about? I mean, I know you young people, you guys like to party and everything, but hey, listen. I just need one Saturday a month. I said, I'm sorry, I cannot. He said, why not? I'm sure you can take one weekend off from partying. I said, it's not because of partying. Why then can you not work on Saturday? I said, well, I'm a Seventh-day Adventist. It's the Sabbath. Are you Jewish? No, I'm Seventh-day Adventist. Is that a type of Jew? No, it is a type of Christian. I've never heard of this thing. Seventh-day Adventist, yes. So you can't work on Saturday? No. It is the seventh day. God calls us to rest on the seventh day. He said, you don't think God would understand if you just work one Saturday a month for 4 hours? I looked at the man. I said, yeah, he will understand. He'll understand that I'm disobeying him. For $50. He will understand that I've sold my integrity for a little bit of money. That's what he will understand. He said, so you can't compromise on this. I said, absolutely not. He said, Sebastian, I'm willing to start you out at the highest salary if you would just give me one Saturday a month. You see, the devil is slick. He says, well, I can't pressure you, so let me try to buy you. I'll start you off at the highest salary and I'll guarantee your position. No probationary time. I said, sir, there is no way I'm going to work on the Sabbath. He says, you would give up this opportunity for your faith. I said, absolutely. He just shook his head. And I said, well, unless you're willing to adjust, I guess we are done here. And I walked out of his office. He couldn't believe it. He could not believe it in his mind. I remember sitting down shortly thereafter with my superior officer in the Marine Corps. And I told my commanding officer, I said, listen, I don't have a problem being a Marine. I enjoy being a Marine, but I'm not going to kill people anymore. I'm not doing that. And I can't work on the Sabbath. You know, I went to all my friends in the platoon. They all said, Braxton, man, I got your back, man. You know, the motto of the Marine Corps, honor, courage, and commitment, man. That's what Marines are about, man. We got your back. We respect your commitment. We respect your courage. We'll support you. I'm like, oh, thanks, guys. I appreciate it. So I'm feeling all emboldened. And then the time comes, and the commanding officer says, Braxton, Lance Corporal Braxton, we'd like to talk to you over here. So I go behind there and he says, is anybody else coming with you? I said, yeah, some people said they were coming. So I go back and say, hey guys, I'm going to go meet with the CO. You guys willing to come back me up? They said, nah, man, I got this paperwork. Hey man, what about you? Nah, man, I actually got to head out. I got to, I'm not going to be able to make it. All 60 of them pulled out. I'd only been keeping the Sabbath for 2 weeks. I wasn't even baptized. So I sat down with my commanding officer and the captain, and they said, so Sebastian Braxton, what is this all about? I said, well, you know, I'm Seventh-day Adventist, keep the Sabbath, and Christ is not about taking life, he's about saving life. So I'm not going to do that anymore. He said, well, Braxton, that's interesting. So he said, you know, are you saying then that what about all the wars in the Bible? People were killing people in the Bible. What about those wars? I said, well, the difference is it was God telling them to do it, not George Bush. He said, okay, that's a fair point. So I said, if God tells me, hey, Sebastian, I need you to go over here and I need you to do this and this and this, then yeah, I will do it because God told me. And I know that God is just. But George Bush is about America. He's not about justice. So I'm not doing that. He said, well, that's interesting. What about the Battle of Jericho? So what about the Battle of Jericho? He said, well, they marched around the city 7 times for 7 days, right? One of those days was the Sabbath. I said, that's a good point. But I go back to my original point again. God told them to walk around the city. So I said, listen, if God is going to tell me, I will do whatever the Lord tells me to do. But just because you tell me, Sebastian, I trained you to kill, I need you to go take out those people over there, I don't necessarily think that every time you tell me to do that, it is the right thing to do. Sometimes you're telling me to do that just because you don't like those people over there. Or because they killed one of my fellow soldiers. And we want revenge. So no, it doesn't work. He said, Braxton, you realize that you're going to destroy your Marine Corps career by doing this. I said, well, I may destroy my Marine Corps career, but in reality, I'm just switching armies. From America's army to God's army. I'm just starting my new career. He says, you sure you want to do this? I said, it is not about what I want. It is about what God wants. God does not want me out here murdering people for the sake of patriotism or democracy. I recognize some people are okay with that, but for me, I'm not okay with that. I would rather dedicate my life and my mind and my energies to saving lives. Now, at this point in time, my commanding officer leaves and I walk back and everybody is there waiting to hear what was the result. And they said, hey, Braxton, man, what happened? I'm sorry, I couldn't make it. It's okay, man. He says, man, I'm sure they were putting it on you, man. You guys were in there for like an hour and a half. Didn't matter to me. I'm not ashamed. But Braxton, don't you know you're going to lose this and lose your benefits and lose this? I don't care about that. You thought they were done, but they were not done. A couple months later, I came home to visit my mom. And one of my captain called my mother on the phone at her job, found out that I was there, and he said, you know, 9/11 has happened, and we are in a code red situation. We've raised the level. I think it was code orange. So if Sebastian, you know, we need him to report for war, and if he doesn't report for war, he's considered a deserter and he can go to prison. We'll send the police over there to pick him up. So they started putting all this pressure on my mom, and my mom came home with a bus ticket. Sebastian, I talked to your commanding officer. He said, you have to go right now, otherwise you're going to go to jail. I said, Mom, that's not true. She says, no, you need to go now. This exploded into a family argument. Because you thought they would be, okay, we respect what he believes, we respect what he says, but you know what? They were not going to let it go. So they even put fear in the heart of my mother to try to pressure me to go back. At that point in time, after I had this conversation with my mother and she realized I wasn't going to change my mind, she called my dad. My dad was in the Navy. She thought maybe he could convince him. So I talked to my dad. Did not change my mind. And as my parents and I had talked, they said, Sebastian, don't you know what you're doing? Don't you know the results? Don't you know this? You signed up for the Marines. You made a commitment. I'm not ashamed to leave this behind. Just then, people started dying in my family. Just like this. One person after another after another. The first few months I was baptized. I never met my grandfather, my dad's father. So my dad said, I want to take you to go meet your grandfather. And while we were driving to meet my grandfather, he died. I was 2 hours away from his house. So instead of going to meet my grandfather for the first time, I ended up going to his funeral. And all my cousins and everyone were there. There was 60, 70 of us. And of course, Friday was coming and the sun was setting. My cousin said, hey, we're all going to go out. We're going to go do this. I said, no, not me, guys. Not tonight. They said, why not? It's the Sabbath. It's the Sabbath? What in the world? When did you become a Jew? I'm not Jewish. I'm Seventh-day Adventist. Then they came. And my cousin said, you know, Sebastian, that's interesting that you decided to become a Christian. Because nobody in the family started dying until you decided to give your life to Christ. I thought when you give your life to God, He's supposed to protect your family. I said, actually, that's funny you mentioned that, because my favorite preacher says, at the time, he said, what do you expect when you decide to follow Jesus? You think the devil going to pat you on the back and wish you well? Oh yeah, you made a great choice. Go follow Jesus. No, as soon as you make up your mind to follow Him, He's going to bring hell into your life. So I said, I'm not surprised that all my life I had never gone to one funeral of one family member. And yet there I was at 21, 22 years old, and I had already been to 5 funerals in 3 months. They said, well, Sebastian, that doesn't make you ashamed. I said, no, it does not make me ashamed. I know in whom I have believed. I'm not just going to claim Jesus when everything is going well. I'm not just going to claim Jesus when there's glory to be gotten. I'm not just going to claim Jesus when everything is comfortable and prosperous, when we got plenty of money, when there's no problems and no cares in the world. I'm going to claim Jesus and be a follower of Jesus even when there is no glory. And in that moment is the time where you no longer become a professed disciple of Jesus, you become a real disciple of Jesus. You are not just physically walking behind Him, you are actually following Jesus. I suspect that for many of us, we've been dating Jesus. You see, when you're dating someone, you're kind of getting to know them and you're feeling them out, but you're not committed because you're not married. That's why a lot of crazy stuff happens between men and women on secular campuses, even amidst Adventist young people. Girls getting pressured to give up their virginity. Boys feeling pressured to have sex with girls so other guys can affirm them as a man. All kinds of other crazy stuff going on. And all of that because we're just dating. It's not really serious. It's not committed. It's not like I'm committing adultery on my wife or my husband. But you see, that same mindset somehow spills over into our spiritual life. Because I've often asked people this question, time and time and time again. That if you are engaged to someone, we're engaged to be married. And as we're engaged to be married, you call up the person and you say, hey, you know, 6 months before the wedding, hey, sister, I don't think I can go through with this. It's not wrong, because you're not married. If you call her 2 weeks before the wedding, everything is set, and you say, sister, I know we're supposed to get married in 2 weeks, but I'm sorry, I can't go forward. You know, she may say, I hope you are in a safe place because someone is coming for you. But it's not wrong, because she's not your wife. You are not married. It could be the very day of the wedding. She is putting on her wedding dress. And he could go and knock on that door. Who is it? It's me. You're not supposed to see me yet. The wedding hasn't... I need to talk to you. About what? I don't know if I can do this. Now, that would be messed up, for sure. I mean, you better have a getaway car because people will be looking for you. Just go ahead and come to America. We'll take care of you. But it wouldn't be wrong, because you're not married. But once you go to the altar and you stand there before witnesses and before God, and you say to that other person, I solemnly swear. To love, to have, and to hold, and to cherish for better or for worse. In sickness and in health. For richer or for poorer. Till what? Do us part. Forsaking all others. So help me God. When you say that, and you say, I do, at that point in time, you can't call her the next day and say, hey, you know, I don't think I can do this. Nah, brother, it's too late. You have already crossed the line. We are not dating. I am not your college sweetheart. I am now your wife. It doesn't work that way. So my suspicion is that when you see people, half-hearted disciples and Christians, they're like people who are just dating Jesus. But when you and I are ready to make a radical commitment to God, we're not talking about a regular commitment. We're not just talking about a deep commitment. We're talking about a death commitment. Sometimes I wonder if people understand what's happening at their baptism. Because when we are baptized, we are making a death commitment to Jesus. We have crossed the line. We're not dating. We're not exploring. We're not thinking about it. I have decided. He will be my God, and I will be His people. I will claim Him for better or for worse. I will have Him and love Him and cherish Him when I'm making lots of money and when I don't have enough. When I'm healthy and strong, and when I'm sick. The only reason that I will not fulfill this promise, Jesus, is because I am dead. Have you made a death commitment to Jesus? It's time to stop dating Jesus. It's time for us to cross the line, to claim Him, even when it brings us hurt and damage. Even when we lose the great job opportunity. Even when we lose the internship opportunity. Even when we're losing money. Because we said, for richer or for poorer, I will take Jesus as He is. I'll take Him if it's better, and I'll take Him if it's worse. That's what we're saying. So because of this, many of us, the very fact that we raised our hands at the beginning of this sermon means we don't recognize what it means to have a death commitment to Jesus. There are still moments where we are not willing to claim Him. And I get it. I'm a preacher, and I get it. People say, oh, I travel sometimes, and they say, where are you going? Oh, I'm going to Nigeria. I'm going to Indonesia. I'm going to Australia, to Colombia. They say, oh, what are you going to do there? And then the mind starts processing. Wait a minute, if I tell them I'm a preacher, maybe they'll shut down the whole conversation. They say, oh, I don't want to talk to this brother. He's going to try to convert me. So let me say, oh, I'm going to speak. Oh, where are you speaking? It's at a conference. What kind of conference? People have to pull the truth out of us. So, to go through this experience, eventually I have to make up my mind. Sebastian, are you going to claim Jesus even if the person across the aisle from you on the plane says, I don't want to talk to you anymore because you love Jesus? Then so be it. Don't talk to me anymore. Well, are you going to still claim Him even when people come and say, oh no, I don't want to do business with you because I'm afraid you're going to try to convert us and convert me? Then fine, we will not do business. Because no partnership with you is more valuable than my partnership with Jesus. Because the Bible says, the blessing of the Lord maketh rich and He adds no sorrow to it. See, you can partner with them, and you may think you are blessed, but you will get it with sorrow. We're not saying, and I'm not saying, that we have to constantly make every single conversation a do or die conversation. We still have to have tact and wisdom and be wise as serpents. But there comes a point in time where the simple question is, are you not one of this man's disciples? And the simple answer is, I am or I am not. Am I or am I not a Seventh-day Adventist? a disciple of Jesus in these last days. Every head is bowed, every eye is closed. Today, tonight, is going to be someone's wedding night. Not to the man or the woman of their dreams, but the God of your dreams. So the question is there someone here that knows in their heart of hearts they've never made a death commitment to Jesus? They've never truly said to Jesus, Lord, I will love you. I will serve you. And I will have you to be my God, my Lord, my Savior, for better or for worse. When I'm sick, when I'm healthy, when there is lots of money, and when there is no money, I will still claim you as my God. I will still be a follower of Jesus till death. So that if someone puts a gun to your head and says, are you a disciple of this man? And if you say yes, I will kill you. You say in your heart, I will love Jesus with my last breath. I've decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. Is there someone here tonight that wants to come to this altar? Come to this altar and say, Lord, I'm ready to make a death commitment to you. If the Lord is touching your heart to make this commitment to this Jesus, who claimed you when you were doing foolishness, who claimed you when you were dark and deep in sin and far from the peaceful shore, this same Jesus who has loved you and claimed you even amidst all your wickedness. Are you willing to claim Him just the same? If that is your desire, to make a death commitment to Jesus tonight, I want you to get up out of your seat and to come down to this altar and say, Lord, I'm coming to make a death commitment to Jesus. Come. Whoever you are, the Lord knows. I need to cross the line. Come, come, come. Because when you're coming, all you're saying is, I do. I am solemnly promising Him that I will have Him as my God. I will not be ashamed of Him who has loved me even when I was unlovable, when I was His enemy, when I was a sinner, when I was ungodly. Christ died. That's why the Bible says we love Him because He first loved us. How can we give God anything less than a death commitment? Every head is bowed, every eye is closed. I always love these meetings because people like to look around and see who's coming. If you're not coming, you need to be praying. that the ones who need to come, come. Is there anyone else the Lord is touching your heart to make a death commitment to Him? To come to the altar and to promise. Anyone else? Come. The Bible says that all of heaven rejoices over one. And we have so many more than one. I can only imagine what heaven is going through right now. Come, 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 don't delay. If Jesus is speaking to your heart, come. Why would you hold back making such a commitment to Jesus? He held nothing back when you were not committed to Him. Anyone else? The Spirit is inviting you to come. I don't care if you're up in the balcony or if you're in the back, we will wait for you to come. You don't have to be ashamed to make a death commitment to Jesus. Anyone else, before we pray, come. Before we close this service, do not delay. Praise God. Those of you who have come forward, I want you to kneel with me as we pray. Mighty God, everlasting Father, we are kneeling here tonight because we are no longer going to be dating Jesus. We're not going to play with His heart and His emotions. But Lord, tonight we sense You calling us to a higher and deeper commitment. A commitment to claim this God, the God of the Bible, the Lord God Jesus Christ, our Savior. Lord, we want to claim You as our God. Even when there is no earthly benefit to us. Lord, even if it hurts us, we will still claim. So we have come to this altar to make this death commitment. And Lord, as You see us kneeling here at this altar, we pray that what You would hear echoing from our hearts is a commitment to love You, to cherish You, to have You as our God and as our Lord, as our Savior, for better or for worse, in sickness and in health, for richer or for poorer, till death do us part. That is what we are saying to You tonight. And Lord, we know that while this day may be a day of rejoicing and of peace, we know what is waiting for us on the outside of this commitment. We may leave this place and make mistakes. We may leave this place and struggle to fulfill the vows that we have made tonight because we are imperfect men and women. We are weak and full of weakness. We cannot keep this promise on our own. And so we pray that You would grant us the Holy Spirit, that He would fill us with His hallowed presence, and Lord, that He may empower us to keep this promise as much as we are able, as much as lies within us. Lord, help us to be faithful, to be unashamed of Him who was never ashamed of us. Lord, this is our prayer, and we offer this prayer from our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and contingent financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.